section of Peter emphasized walking in hope. And now we're going to look at walking in holiness. And the two really do go together, walking in hope and walking in holiness. In 1 John 3:1, it says, every man that has this hope in him, and it's the hope of Jesus coming again, purifies himself even as he is pure. So if we know that Jesus is coming soon, we want to be ready, right? We want to be ready when he comes and be pleasing to him. Now, I don't know about you, but when you have company coming, it's a great motivation to clean your house, right? I had company over a couple of weeks ago, and I hadn't had company in a while, and I started looking around and, you know, things that were laying out that had been laying out for a few weeks, and things I thought, oh, we gotta clean that up and get rid of that and clean this, and it caused me to get real motivated to spruce up things and get things ready for company. So that's what the Lord wants us to do. Because he is coming soon, he wants us to get our lives ready and be pleasing to him when he comes. Now we're gonna talk about living a holy life this morning, and the term holy may sound a little scary. You know, it may sound like, whoa, do I need to go live in a monastery or something, or be secluded from society? But the word holy, the root meaning of the word holy, is actually just different. A holy person is not a odd person, but just a different person. His life has a quality that is different. His present life is not only different from his past way of life before Christ, but different from the lifestyle of the unbelievers that are around him. So Peter talks about that change. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, just a couple chapters over, he mentions that in chapter 4, verse 3. And he said, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, or like the Gentiles, when you lived in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, carousing, and abominable idolatries. Maybe some of you can say, yeah, that was kind of like my life before Christ. And then in verse 4, in which they think it's strange that you don't run with them anymore to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. So our lives are different from the unbelievers around us. That's what a holy life is. Now, it's not easy to live a holy life in a polluted world, right? Because the world is always pressing on us, trying to get us to conform to its image. In 1 Peter 1, 13 to 21, Peter gives us 5 spiritual incentives to encourage us to live a holy life. So let's turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1 and read verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the first spiritual incentive is the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the appearing of Jesus Christ. His coming again. So we should be anticipating and looking for the Lord's return, just as a bride anxiously awaits her wedding day. And what is she doing when she's waiting for her wedding day? She's preparing, right? She's getting ready. She's anxiously anticipating that day. And there's a sister here from Idaho, Annie, if you guys remember her. Her daughter's getting married, and she's been preparing. The mom's getting ready, the family's getting ready, the bride's getting ready for the big day that is coming. And so, how can we be ready? Peter tells us here to gird up the loins of our mind. And what does that mean? That means to pull our thoughts together. Or in modern terms, it means to pull up your sleeves and get ready for business, to have a disciplined mind, to center your thoughts on Jesus and his return. In Proverbs 23:7, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, ladies, the primary battlefield is our mind, because if the enemy can get us to think wrongly, we will begin to act wrongly, right? So we really need to be aware and to guard things that we're thinking about. Now, sometimes your mind just, in my mind, kind of just trails off, and you're thinking and spiraling, and it's a way out here, and you go, whoa, what am I thinking about? Pull that thought in, you know, to the captivity of Christ, because our minds can wander, and they can trail off, and we need to just rein those thoughts in and keep our minds on Jesus and to willingly choose to think about Jesus and to spend time in his word, to set our mind and heart on him, and to be careful what we put in our minds, right, ladies? Because what we put in, we're gonna be thinking about. Our minds are kind of like a little computer. So be careful what we put in, what we read, what we watch, what we're putting in to our minds. We want to keep, gird up those, our minds, gird up the loins of our minds. And then Peter goes on to say, to be sober, and that means to be stable or be self-controlled. And then to hope to the end, that means to just keep living for and looking for the Lord's coming. Now, the second incentive for holy living is the holiness of God. Let's look at verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of life. Because God is holy, and children inherit the nature of their parents, right? Therefore, we, as God's children, should live holy lives. Holiness is a mark of being a member of God's family. And as his children, we should desire to grow up and to be just like him. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? And he's holy, God is holy, and we should be obedient children. Before knowing the Lord, we were disobedient children, right? And we wanted to be disobedient. But now, as his children, we want to be obedient. And that's when you can tell that you're really born again. Do you really want to obey the Lord? Do you want to be obedient to him? Do you want to please him? Then you know that you have a heart for him. Now, as children, as parents, you're grieved when your children don't obey you, right? So the Lord, it grieves his heart when we don't obey him. Now, it's one thing to believe the gospel, but it's quite another to behave it, right? Commentator Blair shares a story. A small boy was visiting his aunt during his summer vacation, unable to attend church one Sunday morning because of illness, the aunt sent him alone. Knowing how uncontrollable he was at times, she strongly emphasized the importance of being a good boy. Immediately upon his return, she asked, "Did you behave?" "I surely did," he replied. "I heard the lady back of me say she never saw a child behave so." I thought that was funny. Anyways, it's easy sometimes to just believe the gospel, but the Lord wants us to live the gospel, right? He wants us to live it out and behave it. And Peter goes on to say, not fashioning yourselves to your former lusts or the former sins that you once had practiced before. Fashioning yourselves means like patterning or imitating after the world's fads or fashions, its standards or pleasures. Now, not fashioning is like patterning. So if you ever sewed, you take a pattern and you lay it upon a piece of material, right? And you pin it down and you cut out the fabric around the material because you're patterning that fabric out of that pattern. Now, the Lord doesn't want us to pattern or imitate our lives after the world, after the worldly philosophies, the worldly ways, but He wants us to pattern our lives after Christ and after Him. We want to live a life that's pleasing to Him. In Romans 6:9, it says, "For as you have yielded yourselves to sin before Christ, now yield yourself to righteousness and to holiness." Verse 15 goes on to say, "But as He who has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of life," or in every department of your life, the Lord wants us to be holy. God is holy in all His ways, and God's holiness is an essential part of His nature. All the attributes of God are contained in holiness. God chose the word holy to describe Himself. It means that He has no sin, no unrighteousness, that He's separate from sin, that He's distinct. Now we get the word holiday is derived from holy, which is means set apart day, like a holy day, a set apart day. In Isaiah 6:3, Isaiah cried out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." The Lord is holy, and He wants our lives to honor Him, to mirror what is in our hearts, that His beauty and holiness would be reflected to others. And God hasn't called us to do something that's impossible. Okay, be holy in every area of your life. All right, Lord, no problem. Easy breezy. I can be holy. No way, because we cannot do it on our own, right? He has to give us the power. The Holy Spirit has to give us the power in order to do it. And the Lord wants to produce in us a holy character. But as we yield to Him, abide in Him, as we grow in Him, He begins to produce fruit in our lives. He molds us into His image, and He makes us holy. In Philippians 2:3, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." I love that verse. Because as we just yield to the Lord, He works in us a desire to want to do His will and to do what's right. He gives us a desire. We no longer desire to do things that don't please the Lord, but we desire to do things that please Him. Now, the third incentive for holy living is the Word of God. In verse 16, it says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." For this the first step toward keeping clean in a filthy world is to ask, what does the Bible say? So in Psalm 119:9, it says, "Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto his word." In the scriptures, we can find precepts, principles, promises, and persons to guide us. In 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Warren Worsby says, "The Word of God has a sanctifying ministry in the lives of dedicated believers. Those who delight in God's word, meditate on it, seek to obey it, will experience God's direction and blessings in their lives. The word reveals God's mind, so we should learn it. God's heart, so we should love it. God's will, so we should live it. That our whole being, our mind and will and heart, should be controlled by the Word of God. Because as we look in the Word of God, we can see God's will. He tells us what to do, what not to do, what to stay away from, what to focus on, right? He directs us and He leads us. His Word is like a lamp unto our feet. So we need His Word to guide us and lead us to live a life that's pleasing to Him. Now, the fourth motivation for holy living is the judgment of God. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Now, how can we be motivated by judgment? First, because it's our Heavenly Father who is judging, and He's merciful and forgiving, and He's without respect of persons. It says that He doesn't show favoritism. And this judgment is not about salvation. It is a judgment of the believer's works. And you see that little phrase there, according to every man's work. So the Lord is going to judge our works or our lives, the things that we did for Him. He will search our motives of service and give us rewards for things that we've done. So that is a motive for living and serving the Lord, right? Because we want to please the Lord and we want to get rewards. Not that that's our only motivation, but we want to do things that please Him and serve Him. Peter reminds us that we are sojourning here. That means that we're strangers, we're pilgrims, we're citizens of heaven, and we are to do it in fear. Now, this is not a fear where we cower away because we're afraid of God, but it's a respectful fear, not of judgment, but of disappointing or displeasing our Heavenly Father. There was a teenage girl who went out with her friends one night, and her dad said, I want you to be home at 10 o'clock. Well, when it was getting close to 10 o'clock, she told her friends, I need to get home because I told my dad I'd be home at 10 o'clock. And they said, why? Are you afraid of what your dad will do to you if you don't get home by 10? And she said, no, I'm afraid of what I'll do to him, because she wanted to please her dad and she wanted to honor him. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to honor Him with respectful fear and live for Him. Now, the fifth and the highest incentive for living holy, is the love of God. In verse 18 and 19, Peter reminds his readers of their salvation. And it's good for us to remember sometimes when we were saved, right? Remember where we came from and what the Lord did and how He reached down in His grace and brought us to Himself. So let's read verse 18. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So Peter reminds them of what they were. They were slaves to sin who needed to be set free. And he reminded them that they were redeemed from a corruptible life, a vain life, an empty, miserable life. Now, if you remember back what your life was before Christ, how empty it was, how miserable it was, how you had no peace and no joy and no love. Thank the Lord for his mercy and saving us and all that he's done, being so gracious. And Peter reminded them of what Christ did. He shed his precious blood to purchase us out of the slavery of sin. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. And we're purchased forever. There's no returns. There's no returns. The Lord has bought us, and Satan can never get us back. We're God's eternal possession. And we're not redeemed with silver or gold. No amount of money could set a lost sinner free. Only the precious blood of Jesus can redeem us as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was an innocent lamb giving his life for the guilty. Jesus paid a great price to redeem us, and so we should not take lightly what he has done. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, it says, "You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And if you think about that, God bought us, so we no longer belong to ourselves, right? We belong to him, the one who shed his blood and the one who redeemed us from sin. So when we think about what Jesus did for us, we certainly should want to obey him and to live lives that please him. Now in verse 20 and 21, it says that the plan of salvation was foreordained or foreknown in the mind of God from all eternity. Now we looked at the five incentives for living a holy life in our study today. The appearing of Jesus Christ, or Jesus is coming again. He's coming soon. And we want to be ready. The holiness of God, that God is holy. And as his children, he wants us to be holy. He wants us to represent him and to live godly lives. And the word of God that can guide and lead us to how to live a godly life. And the judgment of God, because God is going to judge our lives and our works. And we want to have fruit, we want to have rewards. And then the last is the love of God and how he laid down his life for us to redeem us. All of these should motivate us to live lives that please the Lord. I think Elizabeth George sums up the topic well in her book called A Woman's High Calling, and I quote her, "The consecrated, set-apart life of holiness is true bliss, not old-fashioned or undesirable. It doesn't mean that you can't laugh or joke, and it doesn't mean that you should turn into a sanctimonious, which just means kind of holier-than-thou, stiff, and prudish woman. No, but it does mean that we should weed out antics, humor, sarcasm, stunts and speech that are unpleasing to the Lord, and any behavior that has no place in the life of a woman called to be in continual fellowship with God," unquote. So I thought that was really good, because we're different, right? We're holy, we're set apart, but we don't have to be odd, and we don't have to be prudish. We don't have to be holier than thou, but we can allow the Lord to work in our lives that will glorify him, honor him, and be an example to him. In Titus 2:11, I'm going to read it. It sums up pretty well, pretty similar, the scriptures we covered today. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. I love that last part, that he wants to purify us as his peculiar people, that we would be zealous for good works. So let's pray.